NASA was interviewing professionals. They were thinking of sending to Mars. The touchy part was that the only one guy could go, and it would be a one-way trip. The guy was not ever returning. The interviewer asked the first applicant, an engineer, how much he wanted to be paid for going. $1 million, the engineer said, and I want to donate it all to my alma mater, Rice University. The next applicant was a doctor, and the interviewer asked him the same question. $2 million, doctor said. I want to give $1 million to my family and leave the other $1 million for the advancement of medical research. The last applicant was a lawyer. When asked how much money he wanted, he whispered in the interviewer's ear, $3 million. Why so much more than the others, the interviewer asked. The lawyer said, you give me $3 million, I'll give you $1 million, I'll keep $1 million, and we'll send the engineer. Yep. I don't know how much of this one you can take. Let me see here. Where did that go? I had another one here. There it is. Two antennas met on a roof, fell in love, and got married. The ceremony wasn't much, but the reception was excellent. An invisible man marries an invisible woman. The kids were nothing to look at either. These friars were behind on their belfry payments, so they opened up a small floral shop to raise funds. Since everyone liked to buy flowers from them in support of a noble cause, a rival florist across town thought the competition was unfair. He asked the good friars to close down, but they wouldn't. So he went back and begged the friars to close. They ignored him. So the rival florist hired Hugh McTaggart, the roughest and most vicious thug in town, to persuade them to close. Hugh beat up the friars and trashed their store, saying he'd be back if they didn't close up shop. Terrified, they did so, thereby proving that only Hugh can prevent florist friars. A group of chess enthusiasts checked into a hotel and were standing in the lobby discussing their recent tournament victories. After about an hour, the manager came out of the office and asked them to disperse. But why, they asked as they moved off, because, he said, I can't stand chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. Okay, one more. A woman has twins and gives them up for adoption. One of them goes to a family in Egypt and is named Amal. The other goes to a family in Spain. They name him Juan. Years later, Juan sends a picture of himself to his birth mother. Upon receiving the picture, she tells her husband that she wishes she also had a picture of Amal. Her husband responds, they're twins. If you've seen Juan, you've seen Amal. Okay. Romans 1. All right, Romans chapter 1. Been in Romans 1 here for a couple or 3 weeks or more here. Like I said last week, it's like there's almost too much truth in one spot. You know, you keep going through it and seeing other slants and other takes. It's like a truth that's overlaid with truth that's overlaid with truth. And you know, you start peeling back parts of it, and there's just a lot here. But we got down, we're really stuck in the middle of the passage here. Let's go back to verse 18. We'll begin reading there, and we finished discussing last time verse 24, but I really don't want to just start just in the middle of something. So let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you once again for a chance to come here today. Lord, it's good to have the liberty to do so, in spite, Father, of I know that an economy that's not the best, it's perhaps not as easy to come to church today as it was in times past for some folks. And still, it is remarkable of the liberties that you've given us, Father. We're no longer stuck with horses and buggies. And Lord, although gas has risen significantly, Lord, it's still an honor and a privilege to be able to come and worship you here. We pray that you'll reward us, Father, for our faithfulness, as little as it be. And we ask that you would fill everybody's cup here today, Lord. Certainly, we pray that you'll give everybody what they need as none of us men could ever supply that. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And there's a lot of stuff here a little bit later about what men know by nature, the nature of things. And that's what it's talking about here. What you can know of God just naturally with by nature and in conscience. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. So the battle is not seeing, the battle is understanding. By the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. So if anybody can perceive the eternal power and Godhead, or at least understands the eternal power and Godhead of God, they are without excuse, even if they are without Christ. Even a heathen that is without ever having heard the gospel, if he can perceive by nature and conscience the eternal power and Godhead, he is without excuse. So folks, that's why we're all without excuse, regardless of where you live or what kind of clothes you wear or don't wear. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Talked about it last time. That's where it begins. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, so far, you will take note that all the beginnings of this has nothing to do with God cutting anybody off, turning them over to anything, or giving them up in any way. So far in this passage, man's getting himself in trouble all by himself. The folks, make no bones about it. You know, by the time you've run your complete course, even if you get down to the end of this passage and run your complete course in this, and God gives you up to a reprobate mind, you are still responsible to repent, and still can. Okay, this does not support Calvinism at all. All right, and the second lesson in it is that no matter what our excuses are, and no matter what part God plays in things, folks, we are more than capable of getting ourselves in a heap of trouble without any help from God, the devil, or anybody. We are perfectly capable of going there ourselves. And that's what's occurred so far. Well, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And this is where we stopped pretty much last time. Wherefore, see, for that reason, and to this point, nothing's been said about God giving anybody up to anything or any such thing. Verse 24, though, for the first time of three in this passage, wherefore God also gave them up. He, in verse 26, gave them up to something else. In verse 28, He gave them over. And so you have a progression here of because this happened, God gives someone up. Then as they continue down the path, He gives them up further. And as they continue down the path, he gives them over to something else. And yet, still, at the end of the passage, He still calls upon them to repent. Okay? So, no matter how given up you are, it's still your responsibility to repent. It's still your responsibility to get right. Right? Now, as far as this God giving somebody up thing, it's been explained a lot of ways and all. But what you'll have to acknowledge, God is good, right? God is merciful, correct? And so what He does is right and good. And for the most part, you know, people try to read a fatalistic thing into this where God gives somebody up or gives somebody over, and therefore the next step, well, they just can't help it. But that's not what the Bible testifies to. In fact, folks, what happens more often than not is most of us have been in places before where, and sinful enough and backslid enough, or perhaps lost, and you would have, had you had opportunity, have gotten into a deeper mess than you already got into in sin, But the fact of the matter is, providentially, God intervened, even by some menial circumstances, to keep you out of trouble. You remember what God replied to Abimelech? Remember Abraham went to the land of the Philistines and said to Sarah, you know, tell them you're my sister and all that kind of stuff. And so Abimelech calls and brings her into the palace, evidently with the intention of marrying her or taking her to concubinage or whatever else. And one night, remember, God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, that woman that you got in this palace is a man's wife. And remember, Abimelech said, well, are you going to slay a righteous nation? You know that I haven't done anything wrong. And remember what God's reply was? He says, remember that he said, wherefore, I had it in my mind a little while ago. He said, don't you know that I also withheld thee from touching her? Now, you know, that doesn't mean that Abimelech was chained on the chained in a chair with a with a logging chain. I mean, what was involved? Well, easily one of the things you see is just involved with the daily affairs of things. He was just kept away from having a chance to deal with anything, whatever the rest of his intentions were. Okay, a lot of times that's what is meant by God giving somebody over. Folks, in the Bible, God builds a hedge around a vineyard. And in the Bible, God at times builds a hedge around men. Sometimes you are just protected from even being exposed to things at times that God allows other people to be exposed to. And, you know, it's a sad case when the Lord starts allowing, you know, holes in your hedge so folks can, so something can get through. A lot of times that's what is meant by God giving somebody up, God giving somebody over. Yes, somebody can be undermined in their will so that there comes a point where God has to do something special for them, even to get them to think right. I believe that. But still, this is not a fatalistic, Calvinistic line of events here. Okay, go back to verse 24. Wherefore, okay, they glorified not God, they were not thankful. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like to either corruptible man, birds, beasts, creeping things. For that reason, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And see, it's still God giving them up, is in spite of it, it's still the lusts of their own heart that's tearing them up. Folks, again, I mean, we're more than capable of getting ourselves in all kinds of trouble without God doing anything. In times past, you know, when folks, and I hate to for it to sound cliched, but, you know, think back on the farm 100 years ago, you know, you plow all day with a mule or behind an ox or whatever, and, you know, from daylight till dark, let's face it, you don't have billboards, you don't have cable, you don't have dish. And besides that, you're weary to the bone. Who has time to follow up on the lusts of their hearts? You know? And so these days you live in an hour where, you know, the lusts of the heart are given so much latitude and so much leeway because we have so much time, so much convenience, and you know, it's just readily there. So what you ought to pray is God do what He can for you to block out as much of as you can and to shield you from as much of it as you can, because you can't be completely shielded. But that's why today, it's not that we are any more corruptible today than somebody was in John Wesley's day. It's just that as a whole in the corporate, we're just all exposed to more all the time. It's not that, and that being the case, it's just given that statistics are going to show that more and more people give in and give over, right? Anyway, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And most people, and not to get explicit with it, but most people wouldn't consider in most cases, at least not the way the world presents it today, that fornication and adultery would be a dishonoring, talk about selfish, dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves. It's dishonor. That's a holy vessel. If you're saved, it's got the Spirit of God in it, and yet there are Christians that still commit fornication. Okay, That's not, you're not just defiling somebody else, you're dishonoring your own body. Right? Okay, verse 25. Who, of course this is in sequence now, who changed the truth of God? Now, the RSV has who changed the truth about God. But it's not the truth about God into a lie. It's they changed the truth of God into a lie. Back in verse 18, they held the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they knew what the truth was, but they surrounded the truth with unrighteous things. I mean, it's the equivalent of believing all the things right, but still going into a bar and getting half lit. Okay? You hold the truth, but it's sunken in the midst of unrighteousness. See that? Well, the next step, with regard to the truth in verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. Okay, now that is that's something different. That's deeper than holding to the truth and being in unrighteous circumstances. This is changing the truth itself. It's another step down. This is placing the second commandment over the first and operating from that perspective. You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In order, those things are perfect. Out of order, second commandment first, you have nothing short of humanism, where we're all gods. And we are first, and how we feel are first, and our feelings and our self-esteem, and our this and our that. Okay? But to change the truth of God into a lie is to take a handful of verses on the love of God and subject the entire rest of the Bible to the love of God, so that God is no longer angry. That's changing the truth of God into a lie. Folks, every heretic has Bible verses. Now, everybody appeals to Bible verses to teach heresy. There are no exceptions. Vegetarians who are otherwise pretty much atheists or agnostics appeal to Scripture to prove somehow that their vegetarianism is right. Okay? Whoever, you know, Buddhist will appeal to the Bible on something they think they can get you on. But changing the truth of God into a lie is taking the fear of God and making it something else. Putting that together with a verse that says, perfect love casteth out fear. Okay? Okay, that's a heresy. That's changing the truth of God into a lie. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God. It's not man's truth, it's God's truth. It's possessive. It's not truth about God, it's the truth of God. Folks, that's God's book. These are God's words laying out God's truth. We ought not touch them. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now, with man, that's easy enough. If it's the man that's the idol, a man that's the idol, we're all self-centered and self-serving, and it's really, really easy to get to a place, you know, where you're only serving yourself. In fact, everybody in here has to battle that, right? And so that is worth well contemplating in this passage. But beyond man being selfish and serving self and serving man, folks, we have come to a day where entire groups of people are giving their lives to save, you know, whales and seals. And did you know that was it PETA? I'm not sure if it was PETA or not, but one of the groups sent an ambassage to an entourage to New Orleans to rescue homeless pets. Yeah. I mean, you know, folks, you shoot a cat these days in your private woods and you could be in trouble. Okay? You say, what's the point? Well, folks, you get to a point where, you know, these folks have gone from serving man to serving the creature. And it's not just creatures. Sometimes it's an inanimate creation. It's in the environment. I mean, folks, don't let them kid you. This is not about, you know, dumping raw sewage in a river. You know, nobody's for that. But what they're trying to do is make the environment a god. Folks, this place is going to burn up. It's too bad. It's really too bad because there's nothing like a Bible perspective to help you out, because no matter how bad this earth gets, well, it's going to be over with anyway. So I'm not worrying about a pile of growing diapers. I am not worried, you know, I don't know. I don't want to live on top of a nuclear waste dump, but go find somewhere to bury it. I don't care. Really, I don't. Go find, there are plenty of desolate places still around. I'll go bury it in Haiti or something. I don't know, but there are still plenty of desolate places here in America where you could, dynamite a hole and dump your nuclear junk in there and bury it, and it wouldn't be touched or smelt forever, okay? But, you know, the perspective is, these folks think this is all they have here, and it's either make this right or else go find another inhabitable planet, because we've been here already for 300 million years and we're going to be here forever. What about the grandchildren? I hope I don't have grandchildren. I hope we're out of here and gone before the grandchildren become an issue, you know? But there's nothing like a Bible perspective, and without the Bible, you have no perspective. You have no priorities other than just you. Because, you know, you get thinking, well, what about, you know, what about this, and what about the children, and what about forever? And, you know, you just wind up, you talk about chasing a puppy, chasing its tail around, you know. It's crazy. But anyway, I mean, we don't care if it burns up. It's going to burn up. Why rebuild New Orleans? Why rebuild a city 18 feet below sea level? Move inland. What, the demons are keeping you by the sea or what? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Notice again at the end of verse 25, it's not just all about 100% serving the creature either. It's about serving the creature more than serving the Creator. It's not about disregarding God entirely. It's not about, you know, it's not about just quitting going to church. It's about giving God all you can one day a week and living for you six. You're still worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Okay? That's the thing. It's not just all one or the other. It's comparative. It's a percentage. Verse 26, for this cause, now the second giving over, God gave them up to vile affections. Well, before He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So evidently the heart's pretty deep. I mean, you've got uncleanness and lust, and then you get down a little bit deeper into the sewer pit, and then there's vile. Well, the first time they weren't given up to vile affections. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, and in particular, you know, it specifies what the vile is, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. Now, I doubt very seriously that the Gay Lesbian League or whatever it is would much appreciate being called vile. But that's what it is. That's what the Bible says it is. It's vile. It's not just unclean. It's not just lustful. Fornication is lustful and unclean. Sodomy is vile. Now, that's what shows, folks, that all sin is not equal. Now, there's a common misconception about that, and it does take some explaining, because in one regard, all sin is equal. In other words, when we're talking about salvation, all sin's equal. In other words, one sin will send you to hell just like any sin will. In fact, just you being born a sinner will send you to hell. Okay? The sodomite needs to and can be saved just the same way as the six-year-old kid that's stealing nickel candy. Okay? Both those, it takes the same amount of blood to save them, and both need to be saved equally. In that regard, stealing nickel candy will send you to hell just like being a sodomite will. And so in that regard, okay, sin is equal. But at the same time, stealing nickel candy does not sow seed and reap and bring forth in one's life the fruit that being a sodomite does. And that's what's not understood. On a practical level, there are sins that you can commit that not only are on your record forever, but are in your memories forever. And it's like once you get started, they won't let you go. That's the dangers of pornography and sodomy, is those things get stuck in there. And most people will tell you that had a battle with it in youth and then got saved, that there is still a degree of a battle, if not a full-scale battle, late in life. You know, 20 years later, 30 years later. Because your memory is actually a prodigious thing. Your memory is quite adept at grasping onto something and hanging on to it. Okay. And so, again, I mean, this passage, you know, he's going down the scale. It's getting deeper and deeper. And he is telling you that, you know, the first giving up while unclean and wrong and sinful and all those things, that, you know, there is a level to stoop that's deeper. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. Again, the word natural there, and talking about what men know by nature. It does not take a brain surgeon or nuclear scientist to figure out that homosexuality just doesn't work. Talk about against nature. I'm not going into explicit details. I'm just saying it does not take a brain to figure out that this doesn't work. Dogs and cats don't do that. Okay, and there's a reason why. In short, the plumbing's all wrong. On top of the fact that it's not natural. Enough said. It's just, but still, it's against nature. They change the natural use. Notice, they change. They change. They did it. The natural use into that which is against nature. It's not just unnatural. It's against nature. And likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. If you ever want to know where AIDS fits in, that's where it fits in. People receive the recompense of their error, you know, in lesser sins. We talked last week. I got finished reading that that book on Lewis and Clark, and you know, like I said last week, these folks float the river. And they're passing by entire villages. I'm talking about 200 dwelling villages, you know, of Indians that had been completely wiped out by smallpox. They finally catch up with what's left of the Indians up the road, and they freely give up their wives to the white men. Okay, and had been with each other all along, that syphilis was so rampant among them and among the white men of that day that it was hardly worth even mentioning in journals. It was just like, you know, it's like you wouldn't mention in a biography that somebody had a wart on his finger. Well, that syphilis was so rampant that it was like a wart. You know, it was just a given that men would have it. Incidentally, I forgot to tell you last week, I read that entire book through, and I do not think highly of Thomas Jefferson as anything like a religious leader or anything like that. Okay, as an American founding father. There, brother, I read that book. There was not a mention of God in that entire book. Those people went up that river and put themselves in danger every single day. They were on that journey for the better part of 3 years. And nobody mentions God, thanks God, asks God, nothing. It's amazing. Meriwether Lewis blew his brains out. Committed suicide after it was all over. Sad thing. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. I got off on the smallpox thing, and you know, and when I was in high school, the big deal was, you know, herpes, the incurable disease, and all that kind of stuff. Now, and then along came AIDS. Then, you know, brother, what's next? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I mean, what they want is God out of their knowledge. There's a reason that, folks, there's a reason that they kicked God out of school. They want God out of their knowledge. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, why wouldn't you want your Creator in your knowledge? Because He's going to call you to account. If there is a God, and if He is anything like what the Bible says He is, then He's going to call you to account. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God did something with that that retains knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I used to think, well, you know, being given over to the devil, being given over to the devil's mind and all that, but really, in this regard, what I really think is meant there, and you can disagree, I mean, given over to a reprobate mind in that in their own mind. That is, their mind is reprobate. Okay? And I honestly believe that that's what we're seeing with the you know, the landslide of psychiatric, psychological illnesses and stuff. You know, I leave the door slightly cracked for real genuine physiological problems, and that, I know that that's true enough at certain times, but not in the percentages that you're seeing. Folks, 45% of the kids do not have ADD. What they have is, well, never mind. Their seat of their britches is too cool. And too much sugar for breakfast. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Convenient not meaning the way we mean convenience today, but meaning unseemly, bad behavior. Verse 29, and then it goes on to tell you what happens when men don't retain God in their knowledge and God gives them over to a reprobate mind and they do that which is not convenient. What's not convenient? Well, first of all, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, first of all, what this passage points out, the remainder of the passage, is it emphasizes that we are vessels, okay, and that you're going to be filled up with something or another. I mean, nature hates a vacuum, and spiritually so does nature hate a vacuum. And if, there's an empty spot, it's going to get filled up with something or another. And as a vessel, you know, you're gonna be at capacity with something or another. Okay? So it talks about being filled with the Spirit and so on. But the bottom line is, you know, I don't know. This thing I just figure, you ever notice that no matter how much money people make, they manage to spend it all? For the most part, I mean, I know that there are some exceptions to that, but for the most part, no matter how much money you make, you spend it all. You're always short of money, it seems like. No matter how much time you have, you're always busy, you know, just, you know, frantically, anxiously busy. At the end of the week, you know, you just want to go collapse somewhere. Why is that? Because just by nature, it seems that you're going to fill up all your time, all your money. You're going to be filled up. And so in these things, I mean, with the battle in the Christian life is to keep filled as much as possible with things that are pure and right and just and honest and good and sincere. Because if you have 7% left over after you've done right, I tell you what, that other 7% is going to be filled with something without any effort on your part. Well, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. One of the disorienting things about reading these sin lists that the Lord always lists, you know, here, 2 Timothy 3 and various other places, is the things that he includes in the list. In other words, you know, most of us, you know, have no problem, don't blink that, you know, obviously this is really bad. Okay, all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, and so on. But then he throws in always something that seems more respectable, like debate. You know, did you realize that debate is in the same list with maliciousness, fornication, and murder? What is debate? Well, you know, that's not a class you took in high school. You know, debate is you having that argument in your head with God about whether you can or can't, should or shouldn't, or whether God's just in this and why did you do that. That's debate. A debate is even debate with someone else over what's right. But debate, it's included amongst the fornicators and the murderers. Debate, deceit, malignity. Malignity is like maliciousness, only we use malignant in the case of cancer more often than not. It's something insidious and it's going to spread and grow. That's malignity. And then notice a semicolon. And so it's not talking about what folks are full of anymore, but it goes on, whisperers. And again, you have to be a little bit, you know, taken back by the fact that in a list of these sins that you would throw in, you know, and I think is the last thing I talked about on Wednesday night, as it turns out, but whisperers. That at the end of things, after you've gone through all these things in the list of Romans 1, 21 through 28 or whatever, that what people are going to be doing that God's going to condemn is they're going to be whispering. They're going to be gossiping and slandering and talking and, you know, making up stuff and whispering. Backbiters. Again, wailing on somebody from behind, saying things behind their back. It's what got Miriam in trouble, what turned Miriam into a leper, right? Backbiters. And then in the same list, haters of God. I mean, do you have any doubt that they hate God? I mean, we live in America. It's supposed to be a Christian country. And folks in this country hate God. Can you imagine how bad people in Amsterdam hate God? Or Sweden, or parts of Germany, or Italy, or... Brother, they hate God. All right? Haters of God. Despiteful. Full of spite. Willing to be petty and, you know, stab somebody, you know, just despiteful, proud, boasters. Muhammad Ali, most, you know, at least the media hogs of the athletes, you know, boasters. Inventors of evil things, not inventors of new medical technology, but inventors of evil things. Keep coming up with stuff. I was listening to the radio the other day, and one of the games that are out, and you know, of course, everybody's playing, you know, on video now, or whatever they call them, DVD or whatever, you know, football games and, you know, those interactive game things. Well, now they've invented one that's adults only, and it's not football game, but it's escapades that professional players get into outside of the stadium. Now, it's an adult video game. Now, who would make that up? Uh-huh. Inventors of evil things. They just keep coming up with newfangled stuff. Somebody keeps messing around in a lab and figuring out new and innovative and more powerful things to do with drugs that you sniff up your nose. Okay? So it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And they know that when they start selling it, that it's utterly going to destroy. I mean, brother, you talk about something that's... Brother Chris could probably tell you more. But you talk about something that's horrible is meth. You know that Anoka County, out where I live, is percentage-wise, more heavily into meth labs than just about anywhere else in the country. But, you know, folks keep inventing the stuff. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Then they throw that in. Disobedient to parents. Thrown right in with malignity and all those other things. Disobedient to parents. I mean, you know, for the most part, the kids aren't in here this morning, but the Lord is serious about kids obeying their parents. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you recall, was it Deuteronomy 21? A kid doesn't obey his parents, he can be stoned. I'm not suggesting that's the thing to do. I'm just saying. I like to sometimes, but I'm just saying, you know, if you don't think the Lord is serious about that thing, verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. Well, folks, somebody today tells you that they're going to do something. You're fortunate if you figure they've got a 50-50 chance of it coming to pass. If it's anything like a stranger. And sometimes it ain't a stranger. Sometimes it's a fellow Christian. Okay, you're going to do this, right? Oh, yeah, you can count on me. I will. Seriously. Now, folks, you know, there was a day, you know, where lost men, you'd have to break their leg to keep them from fulfilling a promise they had made to somebody. Now, what's wrong? I guess we've just deteriorated to the point that it's just easy. I mean, look at our politicians. You know, it's not just the president. It's not just, you know, the highest office where folks have to lie to get in. But it seems like it's at every, and I don't know, I think it's just a system that breeds it because it's just daily the way things are. How could you be completely, genuinely honest, sincere, forthright, and wouldn't budge morally and be a politician? Is that even possible? I don't know. But covenant breakers. You know, it used to be the gripe of my soul when we were, you know, and even still today, you know, it still bothers me. You know, folks, I've been promised in this last year by a dozen people talking to it on the doorsteps and so on. Yeah, I'm going to come. We're going to come by church. Now, when they say we're going to come by church sometime, I can say, yeah, right. I know that's not a promise. But I've had people say, we're going to come to your church. We're going to come check it out. And they don't come. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I tell somebody I'm going to do something, and if I can't fulfill it, I don't sleep well until I make a phone call and say, listen, I couldn't be there for this reason. Brother, people don't do that anymore. Christians don't do that anymore. I mean, they think absolutely nothing of just not showing. And then one day they show back up with a smile on their face and all's forgotten. Man, I'm not saying I'm more honest than you. I just, it bugs me. I don't know. Verse 31, covenant breakers. Without natural affection. That's pretty heavy there. 2 Timothy 3:13. This makes another list. 2 Timothy. That's not really what I wanted. Is it 3:13? 3:3. I jotted it down wrong. 2 Timothy 3:3. Beginning with verse 1, though, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection means that, you know, what is natural to feel is not felt. And so, you know, you have the aspect, you know, where, you know, babies left in dumpsters. I mean, the whole abortion movement is basically built, you know, around that. At the same time, you know, folks, how long ago was it that, you know, and certainly in a land where not every marriage was perfect by any stretch or anything, but You ever notice nowadays how often it is that a marriage of 30 years breaks up? You know what I mean? I mean, by the time there was a day, not that long ago, where by the time somebody invested 30 years with somebody, they're not going to pry them apart. They might fight every day, but we're in this together, babe. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but you mean there's too much invested. You got the kids, man. You got the grandkids. You got all this stuff. You've got all these memories and all. And you know, even if they didn't go to the extent of trying to rectify what's wrong, I mean, they're gonna stick it out. Well, nowadays, I mean, you know, my wife's parents divorced, you know, after they had 7 kids, and one of the kids was grown. I mean, it's without natural affection. There's something squirrely. There's something goofy. The homosexual deal, without natural affection. That's what it is. Okay, back to Romans 1:31. Without natural affection. Again, nature. I mean, there are all things natural are not good. We are by nature children of wrath. The you know natural movement. I mean, you ain't getting back to Eden by eating natural or anything else. But at the same time. You know, you can't disregard what's natural altogether. Without natural affection. Implacable. Implacable. It means that can't be placated. I mean, once someone's riled, there is no way to resolve it. There's no way to calm it. They're going to follow through and out to the bitter end. Ties in there with malignity and maliciousness. But implacable, can't be placated, unmerciful. I mean, you know, look at the highways, if nothing else. Look at things people say to each other, you know, in arguments. I mean, domestic arguments are sometimes pretty nasty, but, you know, at times, you know, you wind up in a situation, even amongst Christians, where you said that to her, your wife? You said that? You said that to him? I can't believe you said that. I don't care how stupid you are. I can't believe you said that. Right? Verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, you talk about the death penalty, brother. You know, people debate, you know, should we kill murderers and rapists and so on and so forth. But look at that list. It's talking about people that commit those things are worthy of death. And folks, we all deserve to die. So it's God's long-suffering and mercy that you're still here, and not only here, everybody here has eternal life. I'm assuming that, but I know you all. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying everybody will be here has it, but, you know, everybody's profession is what, you know, they say it is. Well, okay, then you all have eternal life. You're not just here. I mean, you deserve to die. That somebody disobedient to parents in verse 30 deserves to die. That's what Deuteronomy 21 says. I didn't say, man, don't let this get out. Maybe you should erase the last 3 minutes. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, that's the kind of sinners we are. That's why I say people do not understand that, you know, once in a while you just get a real clear view without any fog on the glasses or anything of how God feels about sin. You sin, you deserve to die. Say, but my sin's not very bad, doesn't matter. You deserve to die. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now you're down near the end of this, down near the end of all this list of things. But and he's getting ready to apply it to a man. But the danger is that sinners do not care to go down alone. It's just one of the. I mean, nobody, you know, nobody really wants to get drunk alone if they have a choice. And there is not a sodomite around that isn't interested in defiling somebody else. Okay. Or teaching somebody else. exposing somebody else. And I could tell you again explicit stories, and I'm not going to. Okay, 2:1. Therefore, in light of all that, thou art inexcusable, O man. Talking about the man of the past verse. And Paul's getting ready to lay it on him. And at this point, remember, now he's not laying out salvation as we know it yet. He's writing the Romans. Basically, chapter 1 is about how the nations and how men got to where they are. And now he's going to deal with them about conscience and about basic moral righteousness and really not applying the matter to Jesus Christ yet. And it has a lot to do. It applies to how things were in the Old Testament before Christ and some other things. But in 2:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And, you know, there are exceptions, but for the most part, you know, we all come from pretty much the same stock, and we pretty much have all the same sins. I know there are extremities on both ends and all that kind of thing, but, you know, for the most part, we're all common in what we sin in. You know, ladies, men, and so on and so forth, nobody's unique in things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The next few verses are about the judgment of God. In verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth. It is sure. We are sure. The judgment of God is sure. In verse 3, do you think that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's inescapable. And finally, in verse 5, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, it's righteous. God's judgment is sure, and it's inescapable, and it's righteous. Verse 3, thinkest thou this, O man? And this is the Lord anticipating what a man's going to think. And that happens an awful lot in the Bible. You have a God that knows the thoughts of your heart. Okay? Over and over, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He knew what they were thinking, He said this. He said that or the other. I mean, we read, what was it, last week, that thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. He said, that's what you thought. He read their minds. That's what you thought. And we deal with something pretty scary in the Word of God and God Himself, in that the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive. Something that's not alive doesn't discern. Moby Dick doesn't discern. The book Moby Dick, some novel by whoever, you know, it doesn't discern anything. It doesn't discern you. The Bible discerns you. God discerns you. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? Now, folks, you know what we are in America? We are rich. We are rich with His goodness. I mean, you go to Haiti and you'll see that Americans are rich in the goodness of God. And the only difference between the two nations is the length of time that they've been involved in. You know, it's just a, you know, they're just further down the road than we are. You know what I'm saying? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long suffering? I mean, there's three things you don't want to throw out when you take into account what God's like: good, forbearing, and long suffering. You know what God can do? He can put up with a lot. I mean, He has put up with a lot. And you stop and consider what He's put up with, and just some of us individually, and then multiply that by God knows what number. You know, God can put up with a lot. And so you cannot deny the Lord His righteous anger and indignation in the day that He finally says, enough. Enough. Paul? Amen. Anything else? We're going to stop here. Steve? Yeah. Amen. Despite what you think somebody else should get, what he's doing to you is sure and true. Okay. Well, there's an old saying.
People wonder why I'm contrary. People wonder why I don't want to vote for anybody. These are elected officials.
Mm-hmm.
Who could sponsor some kind of, I won't say the word, but a statement of mine, and stuff like that. Who could sponsor stuff like that?
There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Is there anything else? Steve? Amen. Hey, the good old Muslims are not exempt from that either, just so you know. Yes, sir. Amen. Yep. Steve? If what? I didn't follow that. Okay. You know, you should write one of these sheets that I haven't been reading for. Josh, did you have something real quick? To judge not. Yeah. No. Yeah. Yeah, he's talking about plain hypocrisy here. You're judging somebody and you're doing the same thing. Well, that's what, you know, all these guys are doing when they bring charges against their fellow congressmen or fellow senators across the aisle. They're all basically guilty of the same old stuff. Okay, we got to take a break here, folks.